26. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He had come for the Passover. He came on the day prophesied. He came riding on the colt of a donkey as prophesied by Zechariah. The people shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the King," fulfilling Psalm 118. He came into the temple, and it was full of people selling animals, lambs, and money changers, and he kicked over the tables, and he drove them out, he cleansed the temple, and then he was confronted by the religious leaders asking him, where does he get the authority for these things? And as they confronted him, they ended up looking very shallow, very small, very hypocritical. And they left from him, and he left from the temple telling them that their house would be left desolate. And the disciples looked at the temple, and they were oohing and aahing over its greatness. And he said, don't be so in awe about that, because it's all going to come tumbling down. And then they went across the Kidron Valley to the east of Jerusalem, over to the Mount of Olives. And while he was there, the disciples came and asked him, "Oh, when is the temple going to come down? Oh, what's the sign of your appearing in the end of the age?" And he told them the things that would happen in the world, that there would be false Christ, there would be wars, rumors of wars, there would be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes. And he said, but those things, they're going to get greater. They're going to intensify. It's like birth pangs. And he told them to watch and be waiting, be ready for his appearing, because nobody knew the day or hour. And then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he asked them, "What will you give me if I betray him?" And they said that they would give him 30 pieces of silver, the price for a common slave. And that's the price they put on him, just as it was prophesied in Jeremiah. Now, we come to the day of the evening of the Passover meal, the day of the Passover meal in verse 17. It says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're intertwined. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast. It begins with the Feast of the Passover on the first day. The Passover, it commemorated the nation Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. God had told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go, let Israel go." But Pharaoh refused, and because of that, God sent plagues upon Egypt. The plagues intensified, and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart also intensified, and he refused to let Israel go from Egypt. So God said that he would send one more plague, that he would kill the firstborn in all of Egypt. Now God made a way that his people, the firstborn of his people, would be saved in the midst of that. And what he did is he told them, take a lamb and kill the lamb. Take the blood of the lamb and smear it on your doorpost. He said, and then I'm going to send the angel of death into Egypt. And when he sees the blood on the doorpost, that he will pass over that house and all in it would be saved. And so they did that. And then God told them, look, I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember what I've done. You're going to remember this continually. This will be an everlasting covenant with me and you. And this meal, you're to eat it and remember how I delivered you out of bondage. And so they would have a Passover meal where they would roast a lamb. And they'd have bitter herbs and unleavened bread and wine and the sauce called cheroseth that they would dip into and salt water. It was to remind them, all of those things were symbols that were to remind them of being in Egypt and their deliverance. The unleavened bread was to show them that they were delivered very quickly. It happened overnight, their deliverance. There was that last plague upon Egypt, and Pharaoh said, get out of here. And so the unleavened bread represented the haste with which they left Egypt. They didn't have time to put leaven into the dough and to let it rise. So now Jesus is with his disciples, and it's the day, the first day of the feast. And they come, and they say, where do you want to have the Passover meal? And he says, go into the city. Now, he had arranged, obviously, with a man that on this Passover that he would meet his disciples, and they would go to this man's house. He said, go into the city, and you'll see a certain man. Now, it would be hard not to see a certain man or certain men, because they had up to 2 million people in the city for the Feast of Passover. But this man, the other Gospels tell us, he was carrying a water jug. Now, that's something that a man didn't do. It was women's work, okay? Carrying water, fetching water, fetching wood, cooking, cleaning, women's work! Now, I'm just telling you what it says here, okay? So don't get mad at me. But that was back in the day, wasn't it? Way, times have changed. Oh, yeah, I fetch the water out of the tap all the time now, you know? Well, sometimes. Okay, occasionally I fetch the water out of the tap. Hey, watch it there. So Jesus says, go and meet this man. And they go. And he says, tell him my time is at hand. The time to use his house. He had already arranged it. And this guy, we don't know who he is. Whose house? Commentators, man, commentators are great because they'll come up with all kinds of people. The most common one is, well, it was at the house of John Mark. Well, we don't know that. This is what we know. There was somebody who wanted to do something for Jesus, who is unnamed and unrecognized. I really, really like that. There are millions of people that want to do something for Jesus. They just want to serve the Lord. Behind the scenes, don't make me get up in front of anybody. I just want to serve quietly, unrecognized, unknown. If you are one of those people, Let me just tell you, Jesus says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The guys, the people that are like me up front, we may be getting our reward right now. When you say, oh, that was really good. Oh, great. Thanks. I have my applause today. That may be all I get. Somebody has said that before, by the way. Okay. Well, it happened that one time. I still remember it. That's my reward. But those that are serving, that aren't being recognized, aren't being applauded, look, you are storing up treasure in heaven. I heard a story of missionaries, and they had gone to Africa or someplace, and they were gone out of the United States for like 40 or 50 years. And it was back in the day before they had planes, and they were on a ship coming back. And when they got to the dock, there was a band, and man, people, a band there playing, and streamers, and people all excited. Well, there were some famous people on the ship, and it was for them. And the missionary, he said to his wife, there's no one here to greet us. And she patted him on the hand and said, you're not home yet. And that's kind of how it is for those that are serving the Lord, unknown, anonymously. You're not home yet. You get your reward when you get home, when you see the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been obedient in a few things. I will make you master over many things. That's where the reward is at. And that's what we're looking towards, not the applause of men today. So I like this guy. And so the disciples, they see him, and they go and they do as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover feast for him for that night. It was Peter and John that went and did this. Hey, this was an all-day thing, getting ready for Passover. You know how it is for Thanksgiving? It takes several days for the big Thanksgiving feast. And the same here. They had to take the lamb up to the temple to have it killed. Up to 200,000 lambs were killed for the Passover. So much blood that it would run down into the Kidron Valley, the valley that separates the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would walk. He would walk over that with the blood of the lambs flowing beneath him. So much blood. And they'd take the lamb, and then they'd have to get the unleavened bread. They'd have to get the bitter herbs. They'd have to get the wine. They'd have to get all of those things prepared. And so they went and they did that. And it says in verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. They got it ready. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And check this out. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, all of them. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? It's not me, is it? I wouldn't do something like that. Would I? Isn't that interesting? am I capable of betraying you? That's what they asked him. Every time I look at this, I read a story of a Nazi war criminal, and I've got to look it up and get the names and all that, but you know that they still have trials for Nazi war crimes still today. Y'all know that, right? There was a man who was in a concentration camp, and the people in the camp called him the Butcher because of the terrible things that he did to people. And he had hid out for 40 years, and he had been found. And they took him to trial. And as he was at trial, witness after witness came and testified against this man. He did this and he did that and he did these atrocities. I mean, it was just terrible. And they got to the last witness, and it was a little old man who could barely even walk up to the witness stand. He made his way up there, and as he was up there, he began to shake, and his lip began to quiver, and then he just started sobbing. And the prosecuting attorney, he asked him, is it because of what this man did to you in the camp? And he said, no. Is it because you're afraid of this man, what he might... And he said, no, I'm not afraid of him. He said, I'm afraid of me. As I sit here and I look at him, I see he's nothing but a man, just like I am. And if he's capable of doing that, then maybe I am also. The disciples asked, Lord, is it I? When I come to this passage, I ask that same question. Lord, is it I? Am I going to be the one that betrays you? This is why I ask. In the years that I've been doing this, I've seen brothers and sisters that are no longer following the Lord. Pastors who said, I'd never do something like that, who did something like that, who are now out of the ministry, no longer even following the Lord. Look, within us, no good thing dwells. You are not the perfect Christian. Do you understand that? We understand real good. We understand real good, Bob. We're far from being what the Lord wants us to be. We all fail. And so I look at this and I say, Lord, is it I? Look, guard your hearts. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep remembering him. Keep looking for his appearing, and you will not stumble. It's interesting. Each one of them asked, and Jesus answered, and he says this, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. That had to freak them all out. They all dipped their hand with him. each one of them, that's how you ate. You have a roasted lamb. The whole lamb's up there on the table. And you have bread, unleavened bread, pita bread, Hebrew tortillas. You take a little tortilla, you grab a little lamb, and you dip, and then you eat. And there was no double dipping rule. A communal bowl to dip in. They all dipped with him. But in John's gospel, he said, the one that I give the bread to. And then he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. And Satan entered into him. He said, the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Well, Psalm 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He was going to go, just as it was written. He was being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, just as it was written. It says, and Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. Judas knew he was the one before he even asked, didn't he? He knew. He had already gotten the money. He knew. He was playing a game. Everybody else is asking. I better ask too. Keep my cover. Make it look good. Say the religious thing. Cloak my sin with religious conversation. Rabbi, is it I? What Judas didn't know is Jesus knew. Well, you know. Look at what Judas says. Rabbi, is it I? Do you notice what the other guy said? Lord. Lord, is it I? Huge difference here. Rabbi means teacher. Lord means master. To the disciples, he was Lord. He was master. To Judas, he was a good teacher. To those who were saved, he was Lord. To him who was perishing, he was teacher. Nothing's changed. It's the same. Either he's Lord or in your life or he isn't. It's interesting to me. There's a campaign going on by an Islamic group in the United States, and I forget who they are. I forget where this is going on. It's more billboards, kids. Okay? We just had our billboard campaign, and the new campaign is with Islam, and the message on the billboard is Jesus is a prophet of Islam. They believe he's a prophet, which it doesn't wash because he said he's the Son of God, but they don't believe that. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe that he died for our sins. They don't believe he can save us. Well, you believe in a different Jesus. And you're perishing. Because what you're saying is he's a good teacher. You're saying the same thing Judas said. It comes down to who you say he is. Either he's the Lord of your life or he isn't. When Jesus said to Judas, "You have said it," John tells us he also told him, "What you do, do quickly." And then Judas went out into the night, into the darkness. It's full of darkness, and that's where he went. And all the other guys, they didn't know what was going on. They just thought Jesus had told Judas, go and run an errand, go give some money to the poor, go do this. But they didn't understand the whole interplay here and what was going on. And I don't understand it either. I understand what happened, but this is what I want to understand. This frustrates me so much. In the Bible, there's no tone. There's no inflection. I don't know what it sounds like. What's this conversation sound like? It frustrates me. I don't like email. Because sometimes an email, I had a conversation with the lady, okay? She sent me an email. I sent her an email back. She sent me another email. I sent her another email back. She sent me a third email, and I went, "I think we're arguing." And I was here, and I went, and I copied them all, and I took them to Tony. Am I arguing with this person? I don't know, man. You might be. So I wrote back to her, "Are we arguing?" "No, we're just conversing, sharing scripture." "Oh, okay. I'm good with that." 2 days later, she was in here, mad, red in the face, and I was like, "We were arguing." And I didn't know because there's no tone, right? And same with the Bible sometimes. And here, what's the tone like? What's the tone from Jesus? I think it's sad and I think it's broken, but I don't think it's condemning. Because that wouldn't be the Jesus we know in Scripture. He doesn't want any to perish. Even Judas, this man that's betraying him. I don't think it's condemning. I don't think it's harsh. Oh, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's the harsh truth. Look, here's a man that was with Jesus, that saw him perform all these miracles, saw him do all these things, lived with him, ate with him. He lived his life only to end up in hell. And that's the sad truth for all of those who reject Christ. And I tell you, there's no joy for Jesus in that. It's the joy that was set before him that he went to the cross to see those who would come to him, those who would be saved, those who would spend eternity with him. It's for that joy that he went to the cross. And I think even right here, he's and Judas, this is so weird. Jesus, he says, it is not I. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. And he could have, you know what I did. You know, it's never too late to repent, is it? He knows already. Repent, be done with it. You know what I did. You know how I betrayed you. You know that I went to the... You already know. Oh, Lord, you know. But he didn't do it. Instead, he went out into the night. It bothers me. And so he goes out, and then they sat down to have the meal. It says, as they were eating in verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here, Jesus institutes the sacrament that we call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or Communion. He took the bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. There is much controversy here. There are those who claim that this is the literal body of Christ. This was one of the issues that divided the church from the Catholic Church and the Reformation. This is one of the issues that fanned the flames of the Inquisition. People died saying it's not the body. It's not the blood. I think he's speaking figuratively and symbolically. He takes the bread and he breaks it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. His body was not broken at that time. Taste it. If you've ever bit your lip, it doesn't taste, that bread doesn't taste like flesh. Well, only for those that are really spiritual. Yeah, I know. The king has new clothes too. Only those who were really spiritual could see it. To the rest, he was naked. It's figurative, but it's very spiritual. It is very important. Look, Martin Luther in the Reformation, he said it wasn't the literal body, but he said Christ is in it. And Zwingli came and he said, yeah, his presence really isn't there, but we want our presence to be with him. And I got crazy. And then Calvin came and he said, this is what it is. And then Martin Luther said, yeah, that's what. Look, it is communion. Us remembering Jesus, us coming into his presence, remembering what he did. What did he do? His body was broken. The chastisement for our peace because of our sins fell upon him. He was beaten, he was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. Wow. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. His body was broken before His blood was given. And it's very, very important that we understand that while we were yet sinners, while we were still caught up in our sin, Christ died for us. His body was broken. He takes the body first, and then he takes the cup. He says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That body was broken before the covenant was initiated. It becomes very important to us. We couldn't clean up ourselves. Sometimes I hear people talking about the cup, and you've got to purify your life. You've got to do this. You've got to do that before you can come and have communion. Watch out. It's for sinners. Is there anyone that's a perfect saint here today? Do you think you are? This cup, this bread, it was for sinners. Christ died for sinners. Imperfect people like me and Reggie. People who love Jesus and are looking to Jesus. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." It was a big cup, okay, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Very interesting. Shed for many. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He died for all. For all. But the cup of the new covenant isn't for all. It's for many. See, the covenant, it's an agreement. And this covenant is awesome. There used to be an old covenant, 613 rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Follow the rules, get in line. That's the old covenant. Here's the new covenant. One rule. Love God. Love others. Love. That's the rule. From 613 down to one. And here's the agreement that God makes. He tells us in Jeremiah 31. He says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." That's the new covenant. God says, "I'm going to write my law on your mind and on your heart, and I'm going to forgive your sins. Are you up for that?" And here's your part. "I'm up for it. I agree. I want to enter into the covenant. I want to be one of the many." That's your part, is you agree. But you don't have to agree. Do you understand? It's the cup of the new covenant in his blood. It's a blood oath from God himself to take away our sins. Now, after communion, they sung a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. Singing hymns, singing psalms was a part of the Passover meal. The psalm that they finished with is Psalm 136. We won't go through it all today. You can take that home for homework. 26 verses, praising God, giving thanks to him for the things that he had done. The last song that they sing, Psalm 136, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." 26 verses, every single verse ends with, "For his mercy endures forever." That's what they sang. They ate, they had communion, and then they praised God for his mercy. Man, isn't that what communion is about? God's grace and God's mercy. This morning, we're going to have communion. I would ask you to examine yourself before we do. Hey, look, God is full of grace and mercy, but let's not be flippant about the body and blood of Christ. Let's examine ourselves. Look, you know the things where you have fallen. And the Lord knows too. Is it I? Oh yeah, it's you. You know. You already know. The Lord already knows. Let's come clean with the Lord before we have communion. Paul tells us that we should examine ourselves. We judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And then take communion. Ask for forgiveness, repent, seek his cleansing, and then take communion, remembering what it is that he has done for you. You got it? We good? Guys, would you come up and pass out the elements? Please hold them till we're all done. Let's do crackers first and followed by the juice, and don't go into the classrooms. That's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death, that he gave his body, he gave his blood for us so that we could be set free from sin and the bondage of sin and the bondage of death, that we could live that life that he wants us to live. Him pouring himself into us. Us following him. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let me go back to it." The body was broken before the covenant while we were yet sinners. Christ did what we couldn't do. We couldn't clean up ourselves. We needed him. We needed his body broken for us. And we need his body broken for us today. We're not there yet, gang. I've heard it said many times, "I'm not what he wants me to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be." We're a work. What is it? In progress. Thank you. We are, aren't we? I need this as much today as that first day that I came to him. I still need him. Take the bread, remembering what he's done for you. And remember your need for him. In a similar manner, he took the cup and he blessed it, gave thanks, and he said to them, "Drink from it, for this is my blood, the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You enter into that covenant by his blood. Take the cup, remembering what he did for you. I want to finish up. I want to go back to verse 29 before we leave. Verse 27 says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin.'" And then verse 29 says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He promises that he's coming back, that we will sit with him in the kingdom. We will eat with him. We will dine with him. We will sit there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will drink new wine. Listen, that day is coming soon. One of these days, I'm not going to be here saying it. I'm going to be gone. I hope all of you are gone too. Where is he? Why isn't he here saying that? Because he's gone. That day is coming soon. Everyone who has this hope cleanses themselves, purifies themselves, even as he is pure. Look, is it I, Lord? I wonder, am I going to run the race? Am I going to finish? Am I going to finish strong? Or am I going to be one of those that leave? Those who have this hope, the hope of his return, of seeing him purifies themselves even as he is pure. Keep that hope within you. Keep looking to him. Keep looking up. Keep looking for him to return. It could be today. You do that, you're not going to want to get all caught up in sin and the flesh and all of those other things, wondering, is it I who's going to betray you? You're going to be thinking, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I'm waiting for you. I'm watching. I'm looking for you. I'm purifying myself. Please remember him and keep looking up, huh? Bless y'all. Let's pray. Father, we come. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the communion that we have with you. Your body, your blood given for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we continually come to you. We continually need you. You are continually forgiving us, continually working in our lives, moving us, Lord, from grace to grace. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your mercy is everlasting, Lord, that it endures forever. We thank you, Lord, for this cup of the new covenant, Lord, and we ask that you would cause us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. In your name, Jesus, amen. Well, bless you.